At some point tonight, I may probably preach from the floor, but that's quite normal for me, so don't get shocked. I'm not having a heart attack. It's just normal. And did you know that Jeremiah prophesied, I will make my priests drunk with the anointing? And you're called to be priests. You read it in English and it says, I will satiate my priests with fullness. But in Hebrew, it actually is also translated equally, I will make my priests drunk with the anointing. Oh! So let's just, Now, in the course of tonight, I've said to Brother Cool to do some cool things. And he's been given a roving ambassador's a commission just to go around and mess everything up, you know. And so, because you see, this afternoon we surrendered our dignity to Jesus, so that's and thank you for it's just been such a privilege to be here and just serving, and so thank you, it's awesome, and besides that, I've had fun. Isaiah 12 verse 2 and 3 says this, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I'll just say that again. God is my salvation, therefore I don't have to fear anything. And when we know salvation and when we know that glory, we're not worried about what Cookie thinks. And we're not worried about old Sister Bucket Mouth and old Brother Slobber Lips, you know. We're not worried about them. Oh, I wonder what they would think. Who cares? The simple fact is, God is restoring the church back to its original starting point. Humans have had centuries of trying to represent God as a human. God came to earth once as a human. And it lasted for 33 and a half years. The rest of the time, God is represented by supernatural power and supernatural goodness and supernatural grace and supernatural demonstrations. Whoa! Whoa! So surely God is my salvation. And I'm going to trust. What am I trusting in? The supernatural power of God. Oh, people say to me, you know, the world doesn't understand this. No, it's not the world that's the problem. It's mealy-mouthed Christians that are the problem. I was in the mall in my city, and this man, not part of my church, just one of the, because I've ministered in about 30 churches from around Wellington, and so, you know, lots of people know me, and this man came up and he goes, Pastor Seth, would you pray for me? We're just outside the jeweler shop. Sure, not a problem. I pray for him. He goes splat, crashing through the door of the jeweler shop. The jewelers thought that this was a new way of getting their attention so a robbery could take place. And so just as they're about to hit the panic button, I said, no, don't worry about it. They said, do we call the ambulance? I said, no, don't worry, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because they thought he had died. And so he's there. And so I just said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And he got up. And then he gets it and he starts jumping up and down. And he was an old man. That means he's more than 3 years older than me. And he's jumping up and down and he's going, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And they said, what was wrong? He said, I could hardly walk. I couldn't do this, I couldn't do this. I'm healed, I'm healed. And so the staff go, can you pray for me, please? You see, that's the way the church started. You see, there was not a class on the day of Pentecost. Now, all of Jerusalem, come along, and we're going to give a class, and then we're going to explain that there's going to be something happening. No, 120 drunk people came rolling out of an upper room, and 3,000 people got saved. Because salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is His. He's only ever had one way of doing it, messing with the human brain. I'll just say that again to this church on this side. He's only ever had one way, messing with the human brain. Oh. That must be Crusader country. It's only had one way. Messing with the human brain. That's hurricane country. The Lord is... Whoa, yeah. Now, I just want you to know that things are going to get messy. Messy. And whoa, and whoa. But realize that messy is actually God's normal. Whoa, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We are called to be like Jesus. Anyone agree?
Amen.
Good. To take our example from him. That is why we are called to be followers. The early church were called the followers of the way. And then time went on and suddenly they were called something else. They were called people of the anointing. Now we sit there and go, oh yeah, they were called Christians. And we forget what it actually means. Christians literally means people of the anointing. Are you a person of the anointing? When someone looks at you, do they say, Christian, person of the anointing?
Yes.
Which anointing? The sleeping anointing, yeah. Well, which anointing? Oh, praise God. Oh, I have a very good anointing for mischief. That's what they were known as. They had the same anointing as Jesus had. Jesus was given an anointing so he could change the world. And you and I are called to change the world. We're not called to change the world through theology. It's like speaking in tongues. It's like we're not called to change the world through intellect. I can't spell these words, but they sound good. There's one way Jesus changed the world, because he received an anointing. And tonight, I'm believing that same anointing is going to come crashing on you and crashing on me. Whoa! Shoo! Ha! Because you see, when we think of the anointing, what do we think about? Oh, I don't know. It's a bit like when you think of glory. Did you see the glory? No, I smell fizz and chips. That's like, yeah. We have all sorts. Oh man, I need that would be so good just to go whoosh, all that water on top of everyone. What was the anointing that enabled him to change the world? We have been sent on a mission. We have been commissioned to change the world. In the book of Acts, it says, "They that have turned the world upside down have come hither." And there are too many Christians that are trying to keep the world the same way as it is. Because we don't want to mess. Oh, you know, they mightn't understand. No, they won't. Just turn it upside down. One place, and they said, "Man, Seth, you've turned us upside down." I said, "No, I haven't. I'll put you back on your feet." You're now doing things what was in the book of Acts. Whoa! What was the anointing that Jesus had? He was anointed with joy. That was the anointing that changed the world. That was the anointing that broke out on the day of Pentecost that brought 3,000 people to salvation. That was the joy anointing that caused the gospel to spread right around the world. That was the joy anointing, because that was the anointing that Jesus had. And when people, God's people, lose their joy, then it is time for revival. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, when he was sweating great drops of blood, what was he saying? He wasn't saying, "Oh God, I hope this sacrifice will pay the penalty for sin." He wasn't doing that. He was praying this prayer. Just before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, "I have told this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus here is saying that we could walk in the same joy as he had. You see, we so easily think of, oh, he's a man of sorrows. He became a man of sorrows for a moment. Do you think he's a man of sorrows sitting up in heaven when it's party time every second? So all the angels are dancing around, and Jesus is sitting there, oh, I'm a man of sorrows. Sorry. I just have a physiological problem. I can't get my face sad enough. But I'm working on it. It's just like I apologized to my church last Sunday when I was there. I said, look, church, I'm so sorry, but I am working on my enthusiasm. And I'll get there sooner or later. Just bear with me. And some of you think that I'm crazy now. Jesus is saying here that we can walk in the same joy that he walked in. In that passage, when it was written in Greek, the Greek word for full or complete is a Greek word called pleuro. I'm not a scholar, that's just what it says. And what it means is just the same as perfume fills an atmosphere. His joy would fill everything. I have one wife and five daughters, so I'm glad it's not the other way around. And they have, I know, you know, some of you know what it's like, but, you know, there's a certain ritual that's gone through before you go to anywhere. And there's a certain ritual that goes, I know. First of all, they stand in front of the mirror and they go, and then they slap their face, and then they do the thing, and then they look at their hair and they go, and then they get this bottle of stuff and they go, and then they say, do I smell nice, Daddy? No, you stink. No, I don't say that because I'm a good dad. But the trouble is, what happens? It just fills the whole place. I mean, five daughters. I was going to say four because one of them's been away on the mission for years. And a wife, it's like, the place just, it smells. And that's what it is with joy. Everywhere you go, there should be the smell of joy breaking out. That's what Jesus said when you go in. So why have you? I would walk into the factory and they would say to me, what on earth were you doing? I was having fun. They came in on a Saturday morning when we'd be doing overtime and the maintenance in the factory because I was part of adult apprentice. Oh man, bottom of the food chain. And they come in, and what they'd gone out and had Red Band sandwiches, and then they'd come in the next morning because you know they'd had such a wonderful time. They'd come in, and I'd come in, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, full of mischief. Good morning, everyone. Shut up. And I refused to let their sin take me of my joy. And I'd say, I'm not going to shut up, but I will make you a coffee. And you make them a coffee, and the next thing they're having fellowship with a porcelain white bowl. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. So where do we get joy from? Where do we get this anointing? In Psalm 16, shapanda, shukulianda, tasambahanda. Oh, watch out, is that wrist needs healing. That's just what heaven sounds like. There are some unenlightened people would say, you're just chasing manifestations. No, I'm blessing what God's doing. That's all I'm doing. I'm just blessing. Whoa. Oh, hello. You want some too? Oh, okay. Whoa. Yeah, I've got to be careful with ladies here because, you know, they stand in front of the mirror and they get it all just right. And then I come along with my big mitt and just go. And you know what? Who cares? Whoa, did I stand on your foot? Oh, Jesus. I don't have to worry about your hairstyle. Whoa. And then the other Sunday night in the revival service in church, I preached for over half an hour in tongues. Because I couldn't speak in English. The glory was, people got saved, people got healed, miracles took place, and supernatural money was found. Where do you get in Psalm 16? Verse. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Whoa. Oh, that's nice. See, I haven't said anything yet. Whoa. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, lay hands on him and he shall get happy. No, it doesn't. It says, you have shown me how to live. When it says, you've shown me the path of life. Well, I'm just a simple Kiwi boy. What that means is, you've shown me how to live. Hello.
Hello.
I haven't laid hands on you for a while. Yeah, just look after your friend here. That mightn't work. Excuse me, sir. I don't want her to miss out. She looks like... Yeah, 16 verse 11. Yeah. You have shown me how to live. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Yeah, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Which means, if you're not getting filled with joy, you better get into the presence. Come on now. In Revelation, we read this amazing passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you're like, that's not an evangelist verse. That's Jesus talking to a church saying, you're having church and my presence is not with you. That's what that is saying. So we need to get on the plan. You see, I'm not frightening you. I'm just letting you know that for 18 years, we have to turn the lights out on a Sunday night in my church just to make people go home. So I'm sweet till midnight. I tell you, it's just normal. Let's have church tonight. Come on. It's good, eh? Hello, Mike. You've shown me how to live. You've shown me how to live. Oh, yeah. Yay! A little while ago, I wrote on Facebook, because I'm known as the Facebook pastor. It's how you spy on your congregation's lives. And And I was just sitting in my office one day, and I just went, ah, and I just pushed all the paperwork out of the way, and I just sat there, and the anointing just going, and I'm sitting there, and I'm cracking up, laughing away, and my staff is used to that, and so they come in, because I go around and lay hands on my staff every day, and it's amazing, because the tradesmen come in, or the postman, or something else, and they used to see people lying on the floor, and that's normal. I mean, it's like, well, we have pastors in the city come along to steal our coffee, because they just say, oh, we just want to come and, because we just have a coffee, just because it's nice to sit here, and because there's an atmosphere, there's a presence, and whoa, whoa, and so anyway, whoa, and whoa, ha, whoa, I'm sitting there, and so eventually I wrote on Facebook, ha, ha, ambushed, I've just been ambushed by the Holy Ghost, and Linda Livengood, who some of you know, she replied back from the other side of the world, ambush my foot, you stand in the middle of the road. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 27, it says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Or the King James Version, old Uncle Jim, he just goes, strength and joy are in his presence. When we drift from God, when we start just coasting, the first thing that goes is joy. And you're on dangerous ground when your joy level gets low. A car cannot operate without oil, and neither can a Christian operate without the oil of joy. If you have missed it, you can cry out to God. Now, some people say to me, we don't know how to be. I mean, life's serious, and you know, that's why we need joy. Life is serious. And then people say, but Seth, you don't understand. You're quite right. I don't. And then they sing their theme song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It's way too happy, but you know what? I'm just trying to give you that. Nobody knows my sorrow. Yeah, it's like their theme song. But you see, the reality is we've all had to face difficulties. We've all had to face trials. I got five daughters, as I said. So we took on a few years ago, we took on another young girl, a little Maori girl, 5 years of age, as a foster child. She'd come from a horrific background. Her father ended up in prison, and just horrific. I'm talking horrific. She's driving along as we're up in the Bay of Plenty, and we're going to the Awakiri hot pools, and she's looking at me, and she goes, you're my dad now, aren't you? Yeah, I'm safe now. You're my mum now. I'm safe now. Yeah. She said, I've got sisters now that are going to look after me. I'm like, yeah. 20 minutes later, she's dead, drowned. And guess what? It was the oil of joy that where my strength came from. It was the oil of joy. I'm not talking out of a hole in my head. I'm talking out of my mouth. Ha ha. I'm talking out of victory. I'm talking out of reality. I'm talking about knowing the only anointing that will get you through any problem in life. Because you see, some people come forward for prayer and all they can tell you is their problem. Because they're not bringing faith, they're bringing a problem. Oh, come and pray for me. And all they can talk about is their problem. Well, they need to get over that. It doesn't say, looking unto our problem. It says, looking unto Jesus. And some people so focus on their problem, they have no idea how to look to Jesus. And why did I do that? Because it was fun. And if you weren't sitting there, I'd jump right over that onto there. I was in Sri Lanka. They're very, very good people. Sri Lankans are very good people, eh? Yeah, yeah. That was awesome. I was in this church up in Kandy, center of Buddhism, and we were there. And I jumped on the pew, and then they had these high pews. I mean, it was high. And they were looking at me, and I went, oh, man. And I just jumped over the whole thing onto the next one, and then the next one. And I go, oh, my goodness. They were startled. You're not supposed to do that in church. Well, I just did. But guess what? We had a move of God. Because God can not only restore your joy, he can restore you. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews 1 verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your fellows. Set you above your fellows by what? By anointing you with joy. The one anointing, we're told, that will lift us up. He is our glory and the lifter of our head. How does He do it? Joy. We can quote, "Oh, my glory and the lifter of my head." And then joy comes. And I don't believe in this joy stuff. We know, it shows. And so it says, let us fix in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. How are we doing tonight? We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because He suffered, so we don't have to suffer. He suffered, so we get joy. Because that was His prayer in Gethsemane. Father, I come to You now, and let My joy be on them. In Gethsemane, that's what His prayer was, as He was sweating great drops of blood. You see, the joy He gives is not dependent on pleasant circumstances. It's not dependent on being treated right. As I said before, some say, "Oh, I'm not into that joy stuff." Yeah. And then of course, you get the people who go, what about all these manifestations? Yeah, I agree. What about the manifestations? And then you get the other ones that go, but what about the excesses? Oh, absolutely. Let's talk now. What about the excesses of gossip? What about the excesses of slander? What about the excesses of apathy? What about the excesses of bitterness? What about the excesses of all that sort of junk? Let's talk about those excesses. Don't talk about the work of the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about the other things. Oh, shut up. Do you know what? Christians can have joy every day of their life. But it says, train yourself in godliness. And there are some people that say, "Well, I don't want to be mechanical." Well, breathing's mechanical, so just get on with it. And if you don't know how to get filled with joy, it starts easy. Ha, ha, ha. And when all said and done, you can do that for 4 months of the year. And then you can change your diet. And you can go, and by then it's getting towards the end of the year and it's nearly Christmas time, so it's just ho ho ho, you got it. You see, I'm a wonderful pastor. I love people. And I do. I really love people. And people would come as the church was growing. They'd come along for you know, pastoral counseling and all that sort of stuff. Well, so I did the right thing. I went and bought a whole pile of Christian cartoon books and joke books. And I had them there. And they'd come along, you know, and then they'd sit down and I'd say, "Look, I'm just going to go away from here. Here's your cup of tea or cup of coffee, even water if they wanted to, you know. And look, why don't you just look at this and I'll come back." And I wouldn't go back until I'd heard a chuckle. And it's amazing. When, once the chuckle started, now what were we going to talk about? "Oh, it doesn't matter now, Pastor." Because the Bible says that that's medicine. That's medicine. We believe in divine healing, amen? Amen. And so therefore we should be distributors of divine medicine. Ha, ha, ha. You're jumping the gun, sir. Whoa. Remember, remember that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. But the problem is that for many people, it's like a concept. It's an lectural concept. But when the Bible says, rejoice, what is it telling us to do? It's telling us to rejoice. I'm amazed you go to some churches. I'm talking ones overseas, not New Zealand. I've just been 9 trips into Germany. I'll talk about Germany. And they sit there, oh, thou hast made me glad. And they're looking there like they've just swallowed a gridiron. I mean, it's like... what are they rejoicing for? I don't know. I mean, if that's rejoicing, hey, I'm going somewhere else. The simple fact is, and Paul was the apostle of joy. We all like to talk about John being the apostle of love. Agreed? Because he wrote one epistle called 1 John, which it all has about love. Paul was the apostle of joy. He wrote lots and lots about joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, just let me get my religious voice. I'm struggling, I'm practicing, but I'll get there. I rejoice, dearly beloved. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. It doesn't quite go like that. But you go into many circles, you know, those other ones, and that's what they say. It's a bit like, because I'm involved with pastors' fellowships, and I just love encouraging pastors and pastors' networks all around New Zealand. And you're sitting next to him, and I remember one time I was talking to this guy, and we were talking about some things, and he was just talking to me like this, and we were talking about some voices, and I said, oh, by the way, as we start, would you like to pray? And the next minute, oh, the loving heavenly Father. I looked at him. What just happened? What just morphed? I mean, it's like, what happened to the man? Did he suddenly disappear and I'm left with a something? It's like, oh my goodness. And then of course you go into these pastors' conferences. It's so much fun because you start worshiping and everyone's there, everyone's there. And you get all sorts of Christians. You get the seeking Christians. You know, I'm talking about leaders. You know, I'm not talking about New Zealand. I'm talking about the other places. They're always seeking for something. Yeah. Where did I put it? And then I worked out what it was. It was spectacles, cell phone, watch, wallet. Yeah. I worked out what it was, and so it was okay. And then you got the waiting for resurrection ones, because they sit there in their holy huddle.
Has anyone got a word from the Lord?
Someone's going to pray.
Father, thank you. Glory.
Time for coffee. And it's like, well, praise God, Jesus is the resurrection. I mean, at least there's hope for them. And so... And then you go to the Pentecostal ones. Oh, they're funny. They're always seeing how tall they are. Oh, Lord! Oh, Lord! Oh, Lord! Whoa! And I'm thinking, whoa, he's going to be up to Goliath soon, you know. I mean, we have all these different mannerisms. And we go, whoa. And we get all precious about them. We forget to laugh at ourselves. Because God's looking down and saying, oh, really? And then we start worshiping. And some of you might have seen that there's a couple of clips around, but I love, you know, just... Can anyone laugh at themselves? Yeah, good. Yeah, obviously you look in the mirror. And you start worshiping, you know. And you have all sorts of Christians in. You have all sorts of mannerisms that come... Carrying the TV. And then the anointing comes, you know. There's always a fullness widescreen TV. and then there's And then, of course, there's others that, because there's some Christians, you know, they believe that we're called to be fishers of men. And so they're busy there. My one's this long. My one's this long. And the next bloke is going, that's not good enough. Mine's this long. So when I was worshipping before, mine was this big. And then... You can't believe I'm saying this. Hey, if we can't laugh at ourselves, then we're in trouble. And then you've got the other ones who start worshipping and it's they forget something, so it's, wash the windows, wash the windows. And then it's, oh, let the rain come down, let the rain come down. It's like, it's a bit like offerings. I love taking up offerings. Yeah, people say to me, you know, you just want people's money. Absolutely. What else do you think I was after? And it's a story. I said to Cool before, there's a story of some pastors, and they're there, and they're discussing about taking offerings. And the first one says, well, we put the circle on the ground, we stand in the middle, and we throw up the money in the air, and everything that falls outside the circle, well, that's mine, but the rest is God's. And the next denomination, I won't say which denomination, and he goes, oh, no, we do the circle as well, but we do it the other way. We throw it all up in the air, and everything that falls out of the circles, that's God's, and we'll keep the rest. And the third one goes, oh, we do the circle as well, but you know what? We stand there, we throw all the money up in the air, and if God wants it, he can keep it. We'll keep everything that comes down. God wants a strong church. And that's why he's pouring out joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And for hundreds of years, people have gone, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then we got really charismatic, and we found a guitar, and we went, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Get out of my face. Get out of joy. It's like... And then we... whoa. But we forgot to go after it. Because we counted it as a momentary experience instead of... That's what God's drawing us into. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And we're called to be presence people. And it doesn't matter if we go to the marketplace, whether we go to the mall, it doesn't matter where we go. The joy of the Lord should be with us. Because we are carriers of his presence. And when all said and done, if anyone should know about this, this organization should be. Because the founder wrote the book, The Happiest People on Earth. Come, let us pray. I wonder why some people do this. And I worked it out. They're just trying to keep their false teeth in place. And then... In just a few moments, we're going to be praying for everyone. Now, I just want to warn you, when I say everyone, I mean everyone. Because the plan is this, that we'll have some people praying for you up here. And I have my own plan. I do this in revival meetings. I go and stand at the door just to say goodbye to everyone. Now, it has been known for many piles of bodies to appear. So I'm just letting you know, these things happen. But you see, we need to take joy very seriously. Oh, no, brother. Not hot chili. That's his job. But just imagine if there was eruptions of joy all over the nation. Let's face it, in the 90s there was, and all sorts of spirits got to work to say, oh no, you can't do this, you can't do this, the world won't understand. The world, I'll tell you what the world doesn't understand, why people go to church looking like it's a morgue. They don't understand that. But they do understand when people start getting filled with joy. You're shaking your head at me. Yeah, I shake my head at myself sometimes.
I feel like having a chili, brother.
If you feel like you're having a chili, oh, Jesus, help me. You must have gone to an amazing conference. Yeah. Now, right now, some of you are saying, well, when are we going to get in? We're having church now. I mean, the anointing's falling. We all know that. And we can sit there and we can say, oh, bring it on, Lord. I'm into this. I'm into this. I'm into this. Because, you see, revival is not a spectator sport. It's a participator sport. We caught. It was so good you sitting there right at the end, eh?
Swap.
Do you want her to swap? Okay. Shh. Oh, I can come in there too. But when the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, what's it saying? It's saying, we look at circumstances, we have the situations. I know what it is to have a mortgage. I know what it is to have to pay the bills. I know what it is to just be totally dependent on the power of God. I know what it is. And guess what? The easiest way to solve that is, hallelujah! Yes. I know what it is. When I took over our church, I was asked to take over and I took it over. There was, I don't know, there was maybe $3,000, $4,000 in the bank. And I took it over. It was dying. I mean, some people said to me, why don't you just give it a decent burial and just be done with it? Go and plant a new one. But that's not what God told me to do. So guess what I did? I gave all the money away to another church's building fund. So I started my ministry in that church with zero bank accounts. And I says, God, I have no one else to trust on except you. Now you better come through. And for the first few months, there wasn't enough money to pay me. I just had to live by faith. Oh, Jesus. Please. It weren't like that. Because you see, the Bible says, the eye of the Lord is on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer. What are the righteous? Those who are living by faith. Those who are saying, in the face of every impossible circumstance, I'm believing you're coming through. And I'm not thinking about the problems. I'm thinking about the power of God. That's living by faith. That's called. And God says, I like that. Now, what is that one saying? Oh, yeah. And those prayers get answered. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I'm not. And so in closing, which is just to make you feel comfortable that we've got another 6 hours to go. And so God wants a strong church. I've quoted Philippians, but it goes all the way back to Psalm 32. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you that are upright in heart. We just have to be obedient. We just have to be obedient. Because when we're obedient, everything happens. You see, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And it says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And when we just get on board with God's plan, it's amazing what happens. You've shown me how to live. In your presence is fullness of joy. See, there are many people who live with a sin consciousness. We need to learn to live with a joy consciousness. Israel were delivered out of Egypt with great joy, it says. Miriam had a tambourine and away she went. She must have been first cousin to that man down there. You may not always feel like praising the Lord, but I'll tell you what, it sure beats living in depression. The story of Jehoshaphat teaches us that praise brings victory. We have a lot of people say, well, I don't like the praise stuff. You know, it's noisy. Well, get over it. We're not singing to you anyway, sweetheart. The voice of rejoicing is always the voice of victory. Psalm 118 says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. And it also goes on to say that the righteous in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what it says. I'm just quoting the book. Instead of, oh, I wonder, it says, make the most, make the opportunities. We can spend our whole life waiting for some great opportunity to arrive. I don't. I make them. I make them. Because Jesus said, compel things to happen.
Yes.
See, I do believe that joy is in the Holy Ghost is God's end time answer to end time stress, burnout, depression, all those things that Cool had on the board today. The world talks about these things all the time. Unfortunately, so do many Christians. But as I've already said, modern medicine has caught up with what the Bible told us thousands of years ago. Merry heart doeth good, like medicine. Now that's not saying that when all the stars line up and the right prime minister is in place, that I can then have a merry heart. That's not what it's saying. It's saying I make the choice to be glad and rejoice. I make a choice. It's just quite simple. I choose to rejoice. I choose to rejoice. Now, how do you choose to rejoice? Well, I tell you what. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's real easy. And that's why we're going to lay hands on people in just a moment. Because it helps us go past where we're at right now. How anointed can a human being become? I don't know. I've gone after it. That's why I went bald. More, Lord, more, more. But at least my hairstyle takes no time in the morning. One lick, two licks, I'm done. People can be cruel and people can be misunderstanding, but I refuse to let people rob me of my joy. I refuse. And so going back to our starting verse, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What is that saying? If you look in the concordance, if you look in the commentaries and everything else, it is literally saying it is only through joy that you're going to get the fullness of that salvation. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. That means you get filled with joy and suddenly all the salvation that Jesus died on the cross for us is ours. You see, when you start leaving out the essential ingredients, you don't get the whole result. I'm not very good about making cakes. What I know about cooking, you can write on a postage stamp. I'm an expert on eating. When I was young, in the culture that I grew up in, you know, in Lower Hutch, it was deemed polite that when the cake was put on the plate, you were taught to take the little piece. And I could not understand that. Because I believe I should honor the cake. I mean, the cook. And my mother would be there and would be at so-and-so, one old lady's place or another old lady or whatever. And mum would be looking to see whether the lady had baked the cake. She wanted it eaten. She didn't want it go stale. I was hungry. I loved it when she would just do like two or three little slices out of the round cake and then say, which piece do you want? I wanted that big round one. I mean, I'm just being honest, you know. I'm honoring the cook, you know. You know, in life, there's been lots of things happen. I don't know about you, but the headmaster at high school and I, we had a wonderful relationship. He knew me quite sort of personally. And he taught me arithmetic because, you know, they would administer the strap and you're only allowed to do six. You know, they used to call it six of the best. Some of you know that. You're dinosaurs like me. And this is before this woolly wussy stuff now. And so the headmaster, he was so good because he got into rhythm. He would get into a rhythm, you know. And he'd go, one. And this is how I learned my rhythm. You know, one, two, 3, and so I'm there, and you have to hold your hand out, and of course, you know, the British background that we all sort of grew up in, show no emotion, so you have to just, 1, 2, 3, 4, you knew exactly when they were coming, so when it's coming down to number 6, he hits himself. Oh, he wasn't so friendly at that point. It's like, he just was not so friendly. I was rejoicing because he was sharing my pain. I wasn't naughty at school. It's just, you know, I had sort of teachers who just did not understand Kiwi boys. It's really funny, isn't it? You know, when I ended up being in management in the company, we had a guy come out from England, and he stood about this tall, and he was struggling to adjust to our culture, and so after a little while he was talking to me because I was his 2IC, and he goes, "Oh, you're just a wet behind the ear Kiwi." I mean, Gordon, you can't jump high enough to see what's behind my ears. I refuse to let people rob me. I refuse to let people rob me. There are a few blockages. Complaining, bitterness, resentment. They just mean that you can't drink from the water of life. Because they all speak of unforgiveness. And there is opportunity to be free from unforgiveness. Been said in this conference, you know, sometimes church things happen. Someone, I read recently, a lady, she said, "Oh," she comes and she goes into my church. She says, "Oh, this is wonderful, wonderful." I said to her, "Look, ma'am, I'm going to save you 3 months of your life." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm doing my best to offend you in the next 30 seconds. And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you've in 2 minutes you've told me about all that was wrong with this church and the next church and the next church, and so I'm just going to offend you now and that'll save you 3 months of your life." And she, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, what are you?" I says, "You need to get back to where you came from and just get it sorted out." I says, just go back and grow up. I'm very pastoral, as you can see. And she said, "No one's spoken to me like that before." I said, "No, that's why you're in the mess." 6 months later, she came back and she thanked me and thanked me and thanked me. She's still in the church where I sent her back to. Because she dealt with some stuff. See, unforgiveness and blame and all that stuff, it's a major blockage to joy. And I refuse to let other people rob me of my joy. If someone has wronged you, I have the same words for you as I had to my kids. Grow up. Forgive them and let the joy of the Lord return. And so in closing, at some stage... Oh, we have to learn to yield to the Spirit of grace. You see, we are all the time thinking about, "Oh, grace, you know, wonderful grace." Yeah, we receive grace so that we can give grace. And we can cut people some slack. And we can say, "You know what, I'm bigger than that problem. Because I've got the joy of the Lord." In closing, you're sharp. Philippians 4, verse 4. I'll do it again with my very excellent Sunday voice. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord
always.
Always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I've already said how you can make rejoicing happen. I'll tell you how rejoicing happens. In the mall. In the supermarket. and you got someone there, and you know how so often those supermarkets, they're on autopilot. They'll just beep, beep, beep. I mean, beep, beep, beep. You might be one of those beepers as well. And so you're there. And God can give you a word of knowledge. When I go to the supermarket, I'm not looking, you know, like, which one's the fastest? Which one's the fastest? Which one's the fastest? Because my time is so precious. No, say, God, which one do you want me to send down today? And then you get a word of knowledge for the operator. Yeah. So when you left home this morning, this has happened so many times, just one instance of just recently, when you left home this morning, your son had just done... How did you know? Because the God that you're not really interested in is actually interested in you, and he told me, yeah. And it's going to be all right because your kid's going to be home when you get home. Really? Yeah, because we're going to pray for him right now. I don't believe in prayer. That's okay, I do. And well, what do? Just do my shopping because I want to go home. And so they're going beep, 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 and then suddenly the anointing hits them. I love it. I was in the airport, it's my second office. And something's with my ticket, and the lady's just there, she's trying to fix it. And I go, so what's up with your daughter? What do you mean, what's up with my daughter? I says, you left home, and you're absolutely petrified about what's going to happen to your daughter. Yeah, and then of course she does the lady thing. I mean, ladies, they just do it. I remember, five daughters. I know. I don't know why they just don't have rivers of joy coming down their face, you know, black rivers. Sometimes it's a three-lane highway on this way and a four-lane highway on that way, you know, it's like. And you just pray. I love, this has happened a number of times, but it happened again recently. You just pray. And I says, God, touch your daughter. She says, what do? I says, fix my ticket. I'll pray, you fix the ticket. And the next minute, her cell phone goes off. She says, oh my God, you didn't believe in God. It's her daughter on the phone saying, Mum, I'm sorry. How did that happen? How do you get things? By joy. By joy. Because if you go out looking like a misery bag, looking like your last year's bird's nest or something, you know, I mean, no one's going to do anything for you. But you go out with some joy, you go out with saying something, and you look like you've got something to give them. People want what you've got. They do. That's why. Has anyone ever noticed that salesman wear the salesman face? Oh, I've got this wonderful thing for you. Yeah. It's like my girls. They would come along to me. I just warn you. They go, oh, Daddy, I love you. Yeah, how much is that going to cost? And five daughters. That's why there's nothing in there. But it's all right. The ultimate trust. That's a platinum card. And every one of my daughters knows the pin. You know, God can do amazing things. A few years ago, the bank sent me a letter and said, oh, you got this card. Would you like a platinum card? And I looked at it and it was all these fees are exorbitant. And I was like, no. And they were telling me all the benefits. And I said, no thanks. And about 3 months later, I got another letter. And they said, we'd like to give you a platinum card, no fees for 3 years. I said, yeah, I'll do that because I get more air points on it and I've never had to buy travel insurance for years and years with all my travel, and so that saved the kingdom a lot. And, well, that was 7 years ago and I still haven't paid any fees on it. So I don't know what happened. I just every time, it's just, thank you, Jesus. Would you like this? You know what? God has great gifts for us all, doesn't he? Oh, I'll talk to this side. God has great gifts for us all. Yeah. Well, would anyone look? It's an Air New Zealand Gold Elite frequent flyers card. Would anyone like this? You can have that. Awesome. Oh, it's got my name on it. Sorry. But God has great gifts of joy for every one of you, and it's got your name on it. It's got your name on it. And all we've got to do is tap into that and say, God, I'm getting that tonight. I'm getting that gift of joy that you've got for me. Let's all stand. Oh, I think we better get rid of that there. We'll put it back in there because it's going to get in the way. Oh, Jesus. Huh. Have you had fun down the back?
Awesome.
Oh.
Awesome stuff.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh.
Yay. Jesus.
Is there any water left in that? Oh, praise God. Yeah. Here's your water. Can you just lift your hands like you're going to get a gift right now? Because sometimes a simple prophetic act just releases something in our spirit. In our spirit.
That's right.
Now, if you hear this tonight and you're saying, and there's some blockage, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, look, you can deal with it in 1 second. You can just say, God, forgive me for hanging on to that junk. And you say, but what about the other person? Do yourself a favor, just let it go. It's only us that keep ourselves in prison. And so, right now, we can just let that stuff go. Holy Spirit,
yes, Lord.
In these next few minutes,
yeah.
As we lay hands on people,
yes.
We simply say this. We cast out the spirit of sobriety.
Yes.
And we say, Lord, fill us.
Yes.
Fill us.
Yes, Lord.
Anoint us with the same anointing that Jesus had.
Yeah.
That same anointing, the anointing of joy. Now, I want you to know that when we say anointing of joy, I'm not meaning you have to laugh like a hyena. People have different expressions of joy. Some have got the deep joy, so deep they forgot where they put it. But there are different expressions. And as we pray for you, all I know is this. There will be different expressions. And I'm not waiting for you to fall over. I don't measure things by whether someone falls over. I measure it by whether I know the anointing has flowed. When the anointing flows, that's it. God does the rest. Because you might start crying. You say, he's anointed me with joy and I'm bawling my eyes out. Yeah, cool. That's his job. But it's about time to turn the tap on. So Holy Spirit, we say, let that tap, the anointing of joy, just wash over us all right now. Wash over us all. Wash over us all. Give us a jolly good dollop of the anointing of joy right now. Oh, we say, Lord, we're not going to be passive about this. We're going after it. We're going to rejoice in it.
Yes.
Now, I just want you to know that sometimes you'll just get a little chuckle. Everything from God comes in seed form. That's what I've found.
Yeah.
And we say, oh, I received it. And then we steward it. And the next minute we get more and more and more and more and more. Because if we are faithful with what we've been given, then we show ourselves faithful for more. And so don't be shy. Come forward because, you know, it's just easier that way. Because I'm lazy. I don't want to walk over there. You can walk to me.
Let's have some catches as well, please.
Yeah, we got some catches because, you know, I'm the gentle one and Cool and Ross. And so God bless you. It's drinking time. It's drinking time. So just go ahead and drink even while we're waiting for you to It's drinking time. There. Whoa. Shh. Whoa. Shh. There. Whoa. Shh.
Thank you very much for the opportunity to tell you people what's been happening in my life, or what the Lord's been doing in my life, put it that way, over the last few years. It's actually hard to start because the Lord has done so many things for me. It's things that were happening in my earlier days that I didn't really even realize. So. But one thing I'd like to do is ask my memory to come up here with me, please. Her name, my memory's name is Shirley. I've got Yvonne's one, yes. There's a few floating around here. Shirley does all the knobs and things up here at the back, so. Yes, well, there was a whole lot of things happened early on that, because we thought we were Christians, we were positive we were Christians, but there was a mother and a father, my mother and father, and my sisters praying for me, so there was no hope I wasn't going to be a Christian. They were really on my case, they really were. I can tell you a few things that that happened to us. One time we were driving into Dunedin to an appointment, and just at the bottom of Saddle Hill, a lot of people know about Saddle Hill, and there's an overhead bridge there, and there's a road coming out of Mosgiel to go up the hill. I'm sorry, Shirley's a sound person. And we were just going under the bridge there, 100 k's an hour, we're all doing 100 k's. And this little old lady decided to pull out of that lane and come straight across in front of us. And we were that close to hitting her. She was looking straight out her side window at me. Her eyes were blue, I could see that. She was just right there. Next thing, we were past there and going up the hill. And there's only one explanation for that. We went through that car. We had to. There was no way we could have missed it. I had four wheels locked up, and there's just no way in the world that we could have missed her.
What an awesome girl be here.
What's another time, Shirley? Oh, yes, we were decided one day we'd take our dogs down to the beach for a run one night. And I was in the New Zealand Fire Service at that time. I was pretty nosy with any smoke and things that were around. So we decided to pick up our son on the way down, but he was held up for 5-6 minutes. So we waited for him and his girlfriend, trundled all down the road, and we got stopped by a policeman. And if we had been able to carry on, we would have been one of the victims at Aramwana. We would have been. There's no way we would have missed it because the guy lit the fire there and we would have been there, because I would have been that nosy, I would have had to be there. But there's been, you know, there's been millions of things like this that before we were proper Christians that were happening to us and we didn't realise. And you know, a lot of you know that in 2002, for a few years I'd been going blind, and I went to play music with some of these people here in Invercargill for Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International meeting in Invercargill. And then out there, there was a guy called Craig Marsh. A really fired up man. And over the weekend, he prayed for the music team a few times. He prayed for me on the Sunday night. And I received my sight back. When I went down there, I was on the end of a white stick. I could see my hand on the top of the white stick, but I couldn't see the bottom of it. So it was an absolute amazing thing that happened. It was, if it hadn't happened to me, you know, it's just one of those things. If it hadn't happened to me, I would have struggled believing it. I really would. But it happened. I know it did. Shirley said I went down in a heap. I didn't fall down. I just went straight down, and my legs were tucked up my back and everything. She said so. When I first woke up, the first person I saw was. She's here, son. Oh, right over there, that lady there. That's the first person I saw. So also, I've had a fair bit of heart surgery over the years, quite a bit. At the age of 43, when I was fit as anything, I had four heart attacks. He ended up in intensive care and ended up with four bypasses. They said, oh, that'll last 15 years. But they says, oh, you should actually go and put your house in order just in case. So we did, didn't we? And it didn't quite last 50 years, so I ended up having a few inserts put in by a man who'd just come back from the day before from America to learn how to put stents in heart. He'd just come back the day before, so that was very good too. Great timing, God, really good timing. And 2005, things got just a little bit worse again. I end up in hospital again, another three bypasses. So we've had seven bypasses now, so that's God's number, so that must be good, I think. And 2 years ago, things weren't quite so good again. So they have another few tests, decided they couldn't do any more. And they says, oh, you should go home and put your house in order. So it's the fifth time they've told me now to go and put my house in order. Yeah, surely can do this a little bit. So.
But in the meantime, what an awesome God we have got.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. He's always there. And in our darkest moments is when I think we really get closer into him. Yep. You know, so I just encourage each one of you, don't ever think that he's any more than a prayer away. Excuse me. They were going to give Martin a third of lot of heart surgery, but decided that his heart was so bad that they couldn't do that. So they said, no, we're sorry, go home. I mean, it was really sad and really hard and that, but we both had a peace about it, a peace that we don't understand, but I think that God puts on our hearts, and it's an acceptance. It's just don't lean on your own understanding. But to cut a long story short, there are people praying for us, people that we didn't even know about. And here, Craig Marsh, who's been all over in England, he's up in Auckland, someone happened to say to him, Martin wasn't well. He hops on a plane, gets a rental car and comes from Dunedin to Cromwell just to pray for Martin. You know, and Martin was really, I would have given him a week, probably. But Martin, being Martin, had to sing. He sang for Craig and his wife. And Craig said, you've done half the job, now I'll finish it. So he laid hands on him and prayed for Martin, and he became the colour he is now. Praise the Lord. But the awesome thing about it was our daughter was there. You know, we all pray for our children and try and encourage them into the house of the Lord, but we were having difficulties with them. They have a belief, but they don't want to be in a church. All they see of a church is hurt and pain. And it's an unfortunate thing in our church life that it goes on. And I think we need to be aware of it, but I do think we need to keep praying for them. There's going to come a time when the doors will be open for them. But she was there, she witnessed, and she gave her life to Christ. So amen for that.
I still think that's the best part of it. It's when Craig came down, and that was the best part of it for us, that our daughter gave her life to the Lord. There's a little song that Shirley wrote, actually. It's from Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. So if I could do a couple of little bits of it for you, if that's all right. Would you like to hold this? And I can't play the guitar. I really feel awkward on stage if I haven't got a guitar in front of me. I just don't really feel quite... actually feel a bit naked about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, so lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways
acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. Stand on the word of the Lord, for he will not let you down, and all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your pathway straight.